talents being displayed in our ministries or ministry involvement here at Desiring God Community Church cannot always be experienced with pleasurable and joyful or jolly fashion. There are times when it is mingled with sorrow, with pain. It is an experience which Paul says is sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And so we will deal with that this morning and relate it to, you know, sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, and bring it home to our practical experience of life together here at Desiring God Community Church. So, during our last study of 2 Corinthians, we highlighted the truth that Paul gave, the truth that we are given by God, and the Apostle Paul spoke about this, a specific ministry, and that ministry is the ministry of the gospel or reconciliation. And he said, all this is from God, who through Christ gave us, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God is reconciling the world to himself through our witness. As we have been saved in Christ by not counting our sins against us, he also made us ambassadors by entrusting us with this message, so that others, not just us, so that others might also be saved. So in a sense, we owe the message of the gospel to the people who have never heard of it before. We owe it to them. And so for this reason, we need to be, as a simple application here from what we talked about already, we need to be innovative in a Christ-centered way and evaluative about our ministries here at Desiring God in a Christ-dependent way. And we need to ensure that nothing is getting in the way of spreading a passion for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples in Christ. We don't just say it. We make sure that there are no stumbling blocks to live out our mission statement. We need to determine that our lives, our fellowships, and our ministries are actually leading lost people to become reconciled with God. And this is a serious task. If we say we exist to make disciples of all the nations, which we get from Matthew 28, that's not an option. So then we need to assess that everything around us, individually and corporately, we need to assess and identify that there's nothing hindering us or nothing blocking us in making this temporary engagement effectively happen. Otherwise, as the Apostle Paul said, we receive God's grace in vain and our ministries become discredited or devalued or ignored in our neighborhoods, in this city, in this country, and the rest of the world. And so once again, we need to be conscientious that we are the kind of church that effectively equips the saints for the work of the ministry. That we do not receive God's grace in vain by keeping it only for ourselves, but we must lead lost people to be saved and become part of a Christian fellowship. We don't want to be a church that merely attracts believers from other churches and come into membership with us. We don't want Desiring God to grow in number, but our baptismal trough, that's what I say, remains unused. Because Jesus says this, All I have in John 10, 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. In considering what Jesus said, there are other sheep that's not of this fold. How is Jesus bringing these lost sheep into the fold? I believe this is related to God's act of making us, you and I, Desiring God Community Church, to be His ambassadors. We are given a task in God's work or mission of bringing lost people to Himself. So as Christ's ambassadors, we are to make an appeal to them. We have to make an appeal to the lost in our city, in our neighborhoods. We have to speak of the gospel to them in ways that magnify Jesus Christ. Our enjoyment of the glory of God and His word must overflow to them. It's not something for us to keep in this building or in our small groups. If the other sheep, Jesus is saying, will come and will hear His voice, will be saved, there is a part of our life togetherness that we must do out of obedience and dependency on Him for us not to waste our lives or God's grace in vain in our being gathered together as a church, and for the joy and for the salvation of others. And this is why Paul says, this is where I get it, you know, pointing this idea to the text. Paul says in chapter 6, verse 1, working together with Him. Okay, that's the idea. Working together with Jesus Christ. Then, he said, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. That means, he says, make a plea. We have been given a task. We are to be intentional or purposeful in everything we do as a church. And so as Christ's ambassadors, that's the idea here, given a task, making us ambassadors of the gospel of reconciliation, that means we are to engage in ministries, all kinds of ministries that are sometimes not easy, or we should not only engage in ministries that are easy or painless or uncomplicated. We have to get involved in ministries that are even difficult ones. And that's why I hear this all the time from Ed. Ministry is messy. And that's what we are going to highlight this morning. It's fun, right? This is great. But it's not always this happy feeling. There are difficult times. And the goal of this message this morning, as we engage in this being ambassador for Jesus, is it can be lonely sometimes. It can be painful sometimes. It can be hard at times, but as the Apostle Paul said, there is joy. Oh, there is joy in it. So, let me set the stage for you a little bit here so that you may see clearly what Paul is talking about. Right from the opening words of his letter, Paul describes his joy and suffering in ministry. That's what we're talking about. He says God is his comfort in life and ministry. And he says God allows suffering. And I hope and pray that you will embrace this theology of suffering. He says God is his comfort in life and ministry. And he allows suffering and pain so that he would not rely on himself. You remember that? He allows terrible things so that we, as his ambassadors, as his servants, would not depend on our cleverness or our abilities or our whatever strength you have, but depend on God alone for power, for wisdom, and grace. And so Paul says, God is our deliverer. God is the one who sustains us. God is the one who comforts us when we go through those hard times. And then he also says that in 2 Corinthians 1:9. Then he also says in 4:7, and I want you to see this clearly, he says we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So in other words, as a minister of the gospel, Paul sees himself as a disposable, breakable item that holds this great treasure of the gospel. And so what he's pointing out here is that it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about our ministry. It's about the treasure of the gospel that's being entrusted to us. And so his worth and significance are not based on who he is as an apostle, but based on the life of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit residing in his heart. This means then that we are stewards of this message. Containers, servers, stewards of the message of the gospel. Every Christian is a custodian, a manager, a warden, a distributor. I like the distributor idea. A distributor, a servant of God's varied grace. And that's a great reason to live, to be alive, that we have this purpose for living. We are entrusted with something precious that we need to pass on to others. And so you and I here at Desiring God must have the same passion like what the Apostle Paul is saying here. We are to magnify the glory of God in this city for the greatest good of the people around us, both in joy and in struggles, and both in good times and in bad times, both in moving forward and in setbacks. We need to be diligent in doing all these things because this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. But there is one question I want to answer. And this is not just about doing all kinds of ministry and think that, okay, that's good. But I want to at least present to you the kind of ministry, not just all ministries, but the kind a Christ-centered ministry that we must devote ourselves into, both in joy and in suffering. Three responsibilities we need to make sure that we are doing biblically. Number one, as ministers of the gospel, we have to deliver the gospel's primary content. Okay, if you're going to live for or die for something, we are to deliver its primary content. And we will get this from the Apostle Paul's words in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The primary content, let me say this first. Deliver its primary content. Secondly, highlight its ultimate purpose so that you get those three. They're short, by the way. Primary content, highlight its ultimate purpose, and pursue its greatest prize. So back to the first responsibility. At the core of gospel ministry, of this gospel or message of reconciliation that's given to us, is the sovereign grace of God. So that's the primary content of the gospel that you need to deliver. Okay? All of us are saved by grace. There is nothing in you or me that inclined God to choose us for himself. Nothing. So that's the core of the gospel. That's what you need to deliver. There's nothing in you or me that inclined God to cause us to be born again. Nothing. That's what you need to see. That's what you need to deliver. There is nothing in you or me that secures our eternal destiny. Nothing. It is totally free. So the gospel, Our responsibility is to show God's, to deliver God's free grace. This is our theology. Theology of God's sovereign grace, unconditional election, unconditional regeneration, unconditional propitiation. Faith alone, grace alone. And that faith is a gift. It's a gift. You need to die for this in delivering this. That God's grace is enough and it's a gift. So our theology is meant to flatten us, not to elevate us, to show that we are jars of clay. It's not about us, it's about God. And that is what we need to deliver. We need to magnify and proclaim God's sovereign grace. That's the first responsibility. Secondly, we need to highlight its ultimate purpose. At the core of the gospel, again, is the ultimate purpose of God's, or the gospel of Christ, and that purpose is that God is reconciling the world to Himself. That's the main thing. God is reconciling the world to Himself. The main purpose of the gospel that we need to highlight is not about human flourishing. It's not about prosperity. In other words, the message of the gospel is not about getting people out of poverty or difficulties or hardships in life. The core of the gospel, or at the core of the gospel, is the wrath of God that the people need to be free, where people need to be freed from, are not from horrible things that happen in this world. It's about being reconciled with God, being embraced by God, being united with God. And that is because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So even if we are so clever to gain the whole world or avoid pain and suffering to a degree, apart from Christ, all of that is worthless. So as ambassadors of Christ, don't tell lost people in doing ministry, in engaging in ministry, in advancing the kingdom of God, don't tell people, oh, believe in Jesus and your finances will get better. Don't tell people, oh, believe in the gospel and your life will get better. That's elevating gifts above the giver. Instead, we are to tell them that they need to be reconciled. They need to be united with Christ. So even if they die a horrible death, they will be given incorruptible bodies upon His return on earth. You hear the responsibility? First, the content is grace. The purpose is being reconciled with God. And thirdly, third responsibility for us is to pursue the gospel's greatest prize. And we read that in 3:2-4a of this text. The greatest prize of the gospel is not attained without endurance in pain and suffering. And this is what we're going to do now for the rest of our study time. The Christian life and gospel ministry is filled with good times and bad times, and it requires great endurance. And if you don't endure, you won't get the prize. That's the objective. Endurance is part of being a follower of Jesus. And the beauty about this is that God gives His grace to those who are dependent on Him in all things at all times. And Paul talks about this particularly in verse 4. And let me read it to you one more time. Verse 4 says, rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, that's in all things, in great endurance. That's ESV, in great endurance. And we'll stop right there for a moment. It requires great endurance. It's a descriptive I would say, heading of all the experiences Paul enumerated from the rest of verse 4 down to 10. And as I was reading this, this is why I cringe when I hear messages about the prosperity gospel. The Christian life and ministry are hard and painful. Success in ministry is not equivalent to popularity. And you see, Jesus never promised that there would be no tribulation before we get to see his glory. Experiencing pain and suffering are not unusual, or it's not unusual, or unusual component of living a Christian life and serving him in ministry. There is no coasting in living a radical Christian life. It involves hard work, it involves endurance, and this is the reason why it requires, again, like what we are studying in our core seminar, discipline. So I want to break down the need for great endurance, as Paul introduced this in verse 4, which jumps out of the text. But let me help you see where, or categories where we need great endurance for us to see, for our eyes to behold the glory of God when all these things are over. First one, we need great endurance through all the hardships. And we read that in the second part of verse 4 and 5. Okay? Through all the hardships. It says, in troubles, end of verse 4, hardships and distresses. That's NIV. In beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger. So it requires great endurance for us to go through all these things when we live, as we live our Christian lives and as we give our lives into the ministry of reconciliation, as the ministry of the gospel. So in hardships. And then second one, we need great endurance to depend on the graces of the Holy Spirit, on the grace of God. Look with me in verse 6, how this is provided for us, and we need to stick to that. We need to depend on that. We need to endure in what God supplies to us. In purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love. And in verse 7 it says, in truthful speech and in the power of God. So we need to endure. We need to set our eyes on what the Holy Spirit provides for us. You know, when I started running, I thought, how can you run for my first marathon? How can you run 26 miles and two more, and 26.2? And not feel hungry or tired or even making it? And what should I carry around my belt? I cannot carry a burger. I cannot carry something that would, you know, a jug of this drink that will help me. But I need to carry something small that will help me to finish the race. And we discovered there are these little packets like honey in it. And I tell you, they helped so much. I took it like every 30 minutes, a little sip of that, and I made it to the end. But if I said, well, you know, forget about it, I'll just keep on going. And this is what it's saying here. In great endurance, you need to depend on something that's given to you by the power of God, so you'll finish it. This is what Paul is saying. Continue to trust in his sovereign grace. Thirdly, we need endurance through all the changing circumstances. That means through ups and downs. Look in second part of verse 7. With weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Okay. Both sides. Through glory and dishonor. See the contrast. We need to endure through that glory and dishonor, bad report and good report. Don't just think of ministry as going to be like a bed of roses and say that this is all about, this is really great, and I can keep on doing this. And then when bad times happen, it's like, okay, I quit. Paul says, this is how he spent his life, and his challenge for us is to be aware that there are ups and downs in Christian life and in ministry. And then, the last one, we need to endure through all the paradoxes of life and trust in God's deliverance over those paradoxes. In verse 9 it says, or second part of verse, starting I guess 8b, genuine yet regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. That's a great paradox. Sorrowful, that's where the title of our sermon, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. And so then, we are to exercise great endurance as servants of Christ in every way, because life is not easy. Life is not free. Christian life, Christian service, it's hard. We are to set our eyes beyond the circumstances we face in life, and we have to set our attention ultimately on the joy that God prepared for us in the life to come. Life is short, and this ministry we are entrusted with is a temporary assignment. We have to remember that. It's only in this life, and so we are to fix our minds on Christ who raises the dead and who will give us new bodies when this life is over. So after seeing all of that, let me give you words of admonition as individually and as a body of Christ here at this Iron God Community Church. This admonition is this: we need a new vision for Christian life and ministry. We need a new outlook, biblical outlook, so that everything will make sense. And you say, why? Why do we need a new outlook about life, Christian life, and ministry? The reason for this is because the Christianity we know in America has been dominant, and we have been prosperous. That's why, you know, people from other countries think that America is a Christian nation. That's what I mean by Christianity in America has been dominant, and we have been prosperous. Therefore, we have come to feel at home in this world. The evangelicalism in America has developed a deeply ingrained assumption that things should go well for us, and that this is our world and our age. We have come to believe that being a good Christian and being well thought of must go together. We believe that poverty and sickness and suffering and death are the worst thing that can happen in a land of Christian wealth and health and ease. We're not accustomed to this as Christians. So when the trials come, we dislike it passionately, and we get angry at God. And sometimes we say, how dare you do this to me? Oh, God, I can't believe you allowing these things to happen. You remember, I am a follower of your son, Jesus. That's the kind of mentality we have in America. We created a kind of Christianity that does not know suffering. So this message, as Piper says, is a plea. Plea before you to be free from domesticated Christianity, comfort-seeking, biblical idea, entertainment-addicted, prosperity-loving, security-craving, approval-pursuing Christianity. We are to be free from this distorted and biblical, powerless Christianity by the power of hope. And we are to embrace the paradoxical nature of Christian life and ministry. As the Apostle Paul says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing kind of living. That's what we read in James chapter 1. Don't be surprised whenever you face trials of many kinds. We know that by memory, but Christians today, ministers today, don't understand, don't know what it's like to go through sorrow and yet rejoicing in Christ, because they only believe, as I've just illustrated, that Christianity should be nice, should be, when we think of blessing as problem-free ministries and life. So let me illustrate this for you in closing, to what it means then, okay, to kind of bring it to home, what it means to be sorrowful and yet rejoicing as we serve God, as we do ministries for God, as we engage in gospel proclamation, as we are ambassadors for Christ. Let me illustrate this for you so that you understand clearly where this is, you know, what it looks like and where it's coming from. The Washington Post published an article back in May 12, 2001, in their faith and values section. It was a gripping story, although the writer, actually both the Washington Post and Star Tribune in Minnesota, ridiculed the concept of rejoicing in suffering, which was there in the article, and the point of the story. Here's the actual account. It was about a mother who was killed with her baby while sailing with her husband in a single-engine Cessna 185 float plane over the jungles of Peru. The Peruvian Air Force mistook the missionary plane for a drug plane and opened fire. The missionary, Veronica Bowers, at age 35, was holding her 7-month-old daughter Charity in her lap behind MAF pilot Kevin Donaldson. With them were Veronica's husband Jim and 6-year-old son Corey. The pilot's legs were shot, and he managed to put the plane into an emergency dive and amazingly landed it on a river where it sank just after they all got out. One bullet had passed Jim's head and made a hole in the windshield. Another bullet passed through Veronica's back and stopped inside her baby, killing them both. So 2 weeks after the tragic accident, April 27, 2001, Jim Bauer stood in front of 1,200 people at Calvary Church in Fruit Fort, Michigan, and said these words, quote, "Most of all," and I want you to really hear pain and joy in these words, "most of all, I want to thank my God. He's a sovereign God. I'm finding that out more now." Could this really be God's plan for Roni short for Veronica, and Charity, God's plan for Corey and me and our family. And he says, I'd like to tell you, I believe it. I believe so. I believe so. I'm coming to believe it more. And so listen now to some of the key sentences that only those who trust in God's sovereign care for his own will truly understand this. Jim Bowers also said, Roni and Charity were instantly killed by the same bullet. Would you say that's a stray bullet? Would you? Was it a stray bullet? But he says it didn't reach Kevin, the pilot, who was right in front of Charity. It stayed in Charity. That was a sovereign bullet, he says. That was a sovereign bullet. He says, whether you want to believe it or not, I believe it. They were used by him, by God, to accomplish his purposes in our lives. This may be similar to the Roman soldiers whom God used to put Christ on the cross. There's the picture of sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful or rejoicing even when there is sorrow. So how can that be? How can that be? It can be because Christ is supreme over all things. That's what Jim is saying. Because Jesus, God, is supreme. He is sovereign over all things. So let us put our hope in the sovereignty of God's grace. That's the admonition for you and I this morning. Even though suffering and death remain for a while, they are not meaningless. You see, life is not simple. There is pleasure and there is pain. There is sweetness and there is bitter suffering. There is joy and there is misery. In this world, there is life and health, and there is disease and death. But we must learn the secret of sorrowful yet always rejoicing, or joyful yet always sorrowing. These are amazing words that describe the Christian soul. Is that what describes your soul? Is that what you would say? My soul, put your hope in thee. Is that what you say to your soul this morning? It means that suffering remains for a while in this world, but Christ is supreme now and forever. Christ is supreme now and forever. Let us pray.